A Epistle by Peter and chapter 2. We'll commence our reading tonight at verse 10 of 1 Peter chapter 2. Which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which were against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evil doers, they may by your good works which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or as the governor, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God that with well doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honour all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honour the king. Servants be subject to your master with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the forward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when you be buffeted for your fault, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, whose own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by his stripes ye were healed. For you were a sheep going astray, but on a return unto the shepherd and bishop of your soul. We have divided the first epistle by Peter into five sections corresponding to the first five books of the Bible, commonly termed the Pentateuch. We have already considered the first 12 verses as the Apostle Peter's book of Genesis. Then from verse 13 up to verse 10 of chapter, of chapter 12, up to verse 21 of chapter 1, let's repeat that, verse 13 of chapter 1, up to verse 21 of chapter 1, we'll consider this as Peter's book of Exodus. From verse 22 of chapter 1 up to verse 10 of chapter 2, we'll consider this as the Apostle Peter's book of Leviticus. We got so far last night as to consider verse 9 of chapter 2, so that simplistically right, we commence at verse 10, the last verse of the Apostle Peter's book of Leviticus. And having thought of this verse, we should understand of Peter's book of Numbers, which is from verse 11 of chapter 2 up to the end of chapter 4. The reason why I want to say what a word in verse 10 is this. That the Apostle Peter in verse 10, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained that faith, but now have obtained that faith. This verse has caused some to think that this epistle was in fact not written to Jews, but written to Gentiles, because that Peter said, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God. But of course the setting of this verse is taken from the book of Hosea. And when we turn that back to the book of Hosea, then these verses have a decidedly Jewish setting. Let us just remind you of the setting of this verse in the book of Hosea. You may remember that by divine command, Hosea takes an adulterous wife. That adulterous wife was called Gomer. And Gomer, of course, speaks of the nation of Israel. You may remember the language of Matthew chapter 12, verse 39, the words of the Lord Jesus, concerning the nation of Israel, an evil and an adulterous nation. You will remember the language of James in his epistle in chapter 4, verse 4, the adulterer and adulteress. No doubt most of you will notice that the word adulterer, strictly speaking, is omitted there. And Peter is addressing himself to the Jews in this way, ye adulteresses. And it was this, Gomer speak, in the book of Hosea. There was also speaking to him these, this adulterous wife, there were three children born. The second was a daughter, who by divine command was called Lo-Ruhamah, which name means, not having obtained mercy. For says the Lord, I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel. I will no more have pity upon the house of Israel. The third child was a son, and by divine command, his name was called Lo-Ami, which did mean, not my people. For said the Lord, ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. Then in Hosea chapter 1, there follows a delightful account of Israel's future restoration. Hosea chapter 1 verse 10 says, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured in their numbers. And it will come to pass that in the place there was said unto them, ye are not my people. There shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. And the result of all this is brought before us in Hosea chapter 2. See unto my brethren, Ami. The prefix Lo is omitted, and Ami means my people. And unto your sister, Ruhamah. And again the prefix Lo is omitted, and this name means having obtained mercy. So then is the teaching. The teaching is this, that it is coming, when the nation of Israel shall become the subject of divine pity, and from being Lo-Ruhamah, not having obtained mercy. They shall have obtained mercy. And from being Lo-Ami, not my people, they shall once again be the people of God. What then is the setting in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10? The teaching is just this, that these believing Jews, when the Apostle Peter was writing, they are anticipating for Israel to let it fear him according to Hosea chapter 2. They are anticipating in this dear grip what in fact shall be the future experience of the nation of Israel, when that nation shall be the subject of divine pity, and again be called the people of God. I believe this is what we have in Galatians chapter 6, when the apostle speaks of the Israel of God, referring to those believing Jews in the early days of church history. Or as the apostle Paul speaks of the Epistle of the Romans, the remnant of the nation of Israel according to the election of grace. I believe that, of course, is the setting of verse 10 of 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, having said that, we commence tonight a consideration of the Apostle Peter's book of Numbers, from verse 11 of chapter 2 up to verse 19 of chapter 4. You may remember that I described the book of Numbers like this. It is a book in which God's people are seen in the wilderness setting. It is at the same time the popular book. And I use the word popular in this sense, the book of the people, where the problems of the people in the wilderness were dealt with. And we discover that in this particular section, God's people are seen in the wilderness setting. Verse 11 says, dear beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims. There they are in this great and terrible wilderness, designated pilgrims and strangers. And the problems of the people in the wilderness are dealt with in this section. The problem of the pilgrim and stranger in relation to the powers that be. The problem of the pilgrim and the stranger as a servant toward his master. And then the problem of a believing wife that has an unbelieving husband. The problems of the people are dealt with in this section. Now against that background, let us think tonight of the verses we've just read. Verse 11, dearly beloved by the Scriptures, are strangers and children, abstained from flesh with us, which war against the soul. Certainly speaking, this word dearly is omitted, and Peter addresses them as beloved. Again, he uses this delightful expression in chapter 4, verse 12, when he said, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which are about to overtake me. And having addressed them as beloved, he designates them in a twofold way as strangers and children. Now, what is meant by this twofold designation of God's people, strangers and children? The idea of the word stranger here is a settler having a house in a city without being a citizen, that is, in respect of his right of citizenship. That is a definition of this word, stranger. A settler having a house in a city without being a citizen of that city in respect of the right of citizenship. Stephen, in fact, uses this word concerning Moses in Acts chapter 7. He was a stranger in the land of Moab. But what of this word, children? The word is sojourner. The same word that we have in chapter 1, verse 1, which is rendered in our Bible version, stranger. And we observe when we consider that word, in chapter 1, verse 1, it has the significance, a person who is staying for a short time in a foreign land. My dear brethren, what does all this mean? Peter is writing to people who have been called by God to heaven. God has called them to heaven. We saw in chapter 1 that God had given to them this living hope. And they were here in this world just waiting the fulfillment of this divine call to heaven. And they're waiting this world as strangers and children. Like a person settled in a city, not having the rights of citizenship. Like a person finding himself in a foreign land and brought for a brief while. You see, this wasn't their unhappy lot as Jews of the dispersion, scattered from the land of Palestine, amongst these five provinces mentioned in chapter 1. This was their blessing as Christians. And my dear brethren, this is something we have to remember as well. We have been called to heaven, divinely called to this living hope, this inheritance reserved in heaven. And we're here not to exercise the rights of citizenship. We are here, it's a foreign country. I'm but a stranger here. Heaven is my home. Heaven is my fatherland. Heaven is my home. I wonder, my brother, my sister, how much you feel it. Is it not true in this materialistic age? Our hope has wavered. And we've settled down. And we've forgotten that we're here. Just as strangers and children. Hence we come to the thought of the powers that be. Peter enjoins upon them submission. For strangers and children can be nothing but submit. You'll search in vain in the scriptures for any authority, for a child of God to participate in the government of any country. It is their only as strangers and children to submit. My dear brethren, let me say this. I may say more of it in a few moments. It is not ours either to elect any government, nor to share in the overflow of any government. How can we? We're strangers. We're children. We do not exercise the rights of citizenship in that respect. And this to us is a foreign land. We're here but for a little while, waiting the call to heaven above. But the Peter are strangers and children, abstained from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Now this offer Peter here takes us less than that. Remember that in chapter 1, verse 14, we dealt with the expression, form of life. that Peter speaks of the former lust of her ignorance. Now she's just fleshly lust. When we're dealing with this one of 1 Peter chapter 2, having laid aside all malice, we observe that each of these expressions have to do with bitter feeling. Malice, guile, hypocrisy, envy, evil speaking. These can all be summed up as bitter feeling. But now in verse 11, abstain from fleshly lust. This is not bitter feeling. This is bad desire. And my dear brethren, we have to learn to deal drastically with both bitter feeling and bad desire. You remember well the language of Paul in Galatians chapter 5. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, and so on. And we have to abstain from these bad desires. Means that Peter speaks of as fleshly lust. We shall see in a few moments that Christianity brought about amongst the saints of God an intimacy that could be exploited. An intimacy that the flesh finds it easy to exploit. But to see that they remember your pilgrims and strangers. And you have not only to deal with every bitter feeling, you shall learn to deal with every bad desire. As is Peter put war against the soul. Most important, these bad desires, these flesh of us, war against the soul. But Peter is saying is that this, that these flesh of us are continually on active service against the soul. They shall never give up this warfare. They shall never cease from this act of service, no matter how old we might be, no matter how spiritual we might be. Peter says, learn to abstain from these bad desires, which are continually on act of service against the soul. But he says, how in fact do I abstain? My dear brethren, I believe the answer is this. We have to deal with the inner strain. Did not the Lord Jesus say, for from within, out of the heart proceeds adultery, fornication, and so forth. We have to begin with the inner mind, with inner strain. These things do not commence in the body. These commence within. Thus said the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 3, set your mind on things above where Christ sitteth. Then he goes on to say, mortify the deeds of the body, adultery, fornication, and so on. And we shall never be able to mortify the deeds of the body if first of all we have not set our mind on things above. I sometimes illustrate this point like this. Christendom puts the monks and their nuns behind these large walls of monasteries and convents. Now behind these walls, these men and women might live sanctified lives. But those who know better than I do tell me that anything but a sanctified life obtains behind these walls. And we're not the first. For a simple reason. Walls might shut in the body, but walls can never shut out the thought. And it's a thought life we're to deal with. And that's how we abstain from these bad desires. These fleshly lusts, which are an act of service against the soul. Then Peter continues in the next verse, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. So Peter has a great deal to say about the Christian conversation, the Christian manner of life. It would be a subject in itself. In chapter 1 verse 15, it speaks of a holy conversation. Chapter 1 verse 15, it speaks of a vain conversation. Here it speaks of an honest conversation. Chapter 3 verse 1, a winning conversation. Chapter 3 verse 2, a chaste conversation. Chapter 3 verse 13, a good conversation. Thus Peter has a great deal to say about the believer's manner of life. And much of this teaching belongs to Peter's Book of Numbers. But Peter is impressing upon us that a stranger and pilgrim in the great and terrible wilderness, we must give solid attention to our manner of life. Stop the Peter, having your visible conduct, having your daily walk, that's the idea in the word conversation, honest. We might render the expression like this, having your behavior beautiful. My dear brethren, how much? A stranger and pilgrim in this life, we ought to be characterized by beautiful behavior. This word honest here is a lovely word. It means charming. It means good. It's the same as a card in itself, and that's what Peter speaks of good work. It's the word that's used of our Savior, of himself in John chapter 10. I am the good shepherd. It's a word that James uses in James chapter 2 when he speaks of that word, the name by which we are called. It's a word that's used of the goodly stones of the temple, Luke chapter 21. And the word certainly means attractive. Having your conduct, your daily walk, good, beautiful, and attractive. But, for us to speak against you as evil doers, it is evident that the early Christians, as are the Christians today, very often malign. And because Christians are so often maligned and spoken against as evil doers, it was so necessary that they place themselves above suspicion by having beautiful behavior. These early Christians, people thought of them like this. There they are, a secret society. They break bread in the evening. Women have been elevated amongst them from being slaves and chattels of men. Marriages, Christian intimacy, expose them to evil speaking by those who desire to criticize. Thus, the people that for us to speak against you as evil doers, vainly by your good works which they behold, being eyewitnesses of your beautiful work. Am I, dear brother, never let us forget. The world is continually looking on. And have a right to see in your nature beautiful behavior. Good works that are above suspicion. Did not our Lord Jesus say in the so-called Sermon on the Mount, let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. But here it is, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now this word visitation, of course, is an interesting word. In Luke chapter 19, the Lord Jesus said of Jerusalem that it knew not the time of its visitation. It's the same word as is used in 1 Timothy chapter 3. If a man desire the office of a bishop, overseership. It's the same word that Peter uses in chapter 5 of his epistle, taking the overstuff, not by constraint, but willingly. It's the same word that we have in Hebrews chapter 12, look diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. The word conveys the thought of inception. And that will glorify God in the day of inception. Perhaps I should say another word here. Interesting, my dear brethren, to God, that this word overstuff occurs twice in Peter's epistle. Here in 1 Peter 2 and verse 12, they glorify God in their visitation. Chapter 5, taking the overstuff, not by constraint, but willingly. An overseer is an inspector. Something we find to forget. Not, of course, like the inspector in a factory, who is always inspecting for fault. One doesn't have to be very spiritual to inspect the clock. The overseer is an inspector who continually watches in order to be able to bring them in. How does he do it? He does it by meditation. It comes from the same word, I was sick and he visited me. It came with the hearts of Paul and Barnabas to visit their brethren and so on. And I believe an overseer is one who must visit. And his visitation has in view inspection with a view to bringing strength. So what is the inspection that's in view here? It is inspection for judgment. But in the inspection for judgment, they will have to admit how wrong they were in the judgment of you and in the slander of you. Some cases, of course, are referring to the impending trial under Nero, that they may glorify God in their visitation when you're visiting judgment under Nero. But I came to the thought that the apostle has in mind here the day of inspection of judgment for the ungodly. But in that particular day, they will have to glorify God, reversing their judgment, and tremendously sorry for their slander. And they will, if by a good work, they glorify God. Now the apostle goes on to say in verses 13 and 14, I want to leave a little word with regard to your relationship to the power of God. Remembering still that you're soldiers and strangers. And what does Peter say? Submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governor. Submit. The subject, if the aorist tense that's implied here, it is an act once and for all. The same as you have in verse 18, servant, the subject. But is that what Peter said? Submit yourself to every ordinance of man. What do we understand by every ordinance of man? Well, this expression simply means every human creation. Every human institution. Now, this is not often understood. Peter says, submit yourself to every human creation. To every human institution. Peter is saying, submit to every law that men may pass. The Christian can never submit to any law that conflicts with loyalty to God. But Peter is saying here is this. Submit to every office. Every office or authority that men may have. It's submission to the office or the authority. Not every law that they might establish or every legislation. Let me repeat. The Christian cannot submit when it involves the prior claim of loyalty to God. Such is what the Peter in chapter 13. The subject to the higher power. That's it. The higher ordinance. The higher creation. And the Peter do it for the Lord. Why, for the Lord says Paul, for the Lord says Romans 13, why for the Lord says, so as to bring no discredit upon his name. Now, the Peter, first of all, to the king as supreme. The word king here conveys the sense of emperor. You express the sovereignty of the Caesar. The Caesar's word supreme. It's the same word that you have in Romans chapter 13. The higher power. The supreme power. And let us remember that Asia Minor, that Paul Peter speaks of in chapter 1 and verse 1, was in fact a new Roman Empire. And the emperor, he was not just the highest. He in fact was the only ruler. Now to Peter submit to the emperor. Now let's pause for a moment to think of this. As you would find this tremendously difficult, to submit to a man like Nero. Nero was a Gentile, an idolater. A man who was both cruel and oppressed. But Peter said, submit. Romans 13 again. Let every soul be subject
onto the higher power. And we might find that the land of which we live is governed by people who might be betrayed. Untrue. But we have to submit. My dear brethren, anarchy is not the mind of God. Better a bad government than no government. And a totally stranger. We're enjoying the permit, but we must submit. Think of Peter. Or unto governor, as of the men that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and so on. Now this was a word of note. Unto governor. This relates to our officers entrusted with the administration of provinces. Both Pilate and Felix. And in fact, Festus at terms governor, but the same word. Or as if the governors are sent by him. Sent by whom? Not by the Lord, but are sent by the Caesar. If the Caesar the Lord, why then does Caesar not say that the king was sent by him? If the governor has having been sent by the emperor, surely that we being righteous sins should live unto righteousness. By whose right you were healed? By whose will? By whose rising you were healed? I wonder why Peter speaks of that here. It's against the background of these buffeted suffers. And that's the sufferings of Christ here are presented to us in this exemplary fashion as examples of the faithful servant who was a buffeted. And finally, for we were a sheep going astray. The word for explains the reason for the need of healing. They have been a sheep going astray. But I will return unto the shepherd and bishop of your soul. Now let me just explain this. The word return here does not mean that once been under the shepherd and have left him. The word is simply converted. Turned and moved round in a contrary direction. And to whom? To the shepherd and the bishop of your soul. Why the shepherd and bishop of your soul? The one who in his circumstances was able to protect them. The shepherd and the bishop of your soul.